What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend with get on your pleasures, that you may spend with what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Well, good evening. Is the tech working? Am I on? Well, great, cool. Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. For those who don't know me, I'm James, one of the members here. And it's really great, isn't it? What a wonderful series we've had in the book of James. Anyone else enjoyed it? Okay, five of us. Excellent. Thank you to the five who've enjoyed it along. No, I'm joking. But yeah, it's really great to be together as we continue in this. And as we've just heard read, we're going to continue in focusing on those first 10 verses of chapter 4. Now, James, before we kick into it, it's important to remember that this is a letter that has been written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That's what James, the writer, says in chapter 1, verse 1. So tonight, when we're looking at this scripture, we're looking at a letter that was written to believers, to people who have already got the assurance of salvation through the cross. They already believe that Jesus died for their sins. They know where they're going when they die. They know that they have the assurance of eternal life. And so when we get into this tonight, James isn't offering another to-do list for salvation. He's not offering another way up the mountain to heaven, but instead is offering the believers an opportunity and a way to help them to shape their lives to be more like Christ himself. And so as we get into it, should we just quickly pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the God who loves us all. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross and your resurrection. You are truly worthy of it all. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at your scriptures, may your Spirit speak to our hearts, change us from the inside out, and may we all go deeper with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are going to go, as I say, through those verses. And if you've got the Bible, do keep it open because we're going to go through it a bit verse by verse tonight. Because what James is honing in on in these verses is something it's kind of a level deeper in a way than what he's spoken about in the rest of the letter. He started by addressing actions and thoughts and words. He's spoken about the tongue and what we speak. But tonight we look at something that's a little bit deeper, because here he's focusing on the desires that are behind it all. Now, when I say the word desire, I don't know what you think of, but obviously the word desire comes up in many places. As I've shared, I always think of the Backstreet Boys. I want it that away. Yeah, that one. Yeah, you know what I mean. Just me? Cool. Yeah, there you go. Absolutely. So yeah, that's what goes to my mind. And it might for you be something different. It might be some TV show or a love romantic movie where they talk about desire. Maybe it's a pop song. Whatever it is, it's all over the place. And yet, all of them don't really get to the depth of when James says the word desire. They kind of dilute it in some way. But what we do know, though, is in every situation, desire is more than just a feeling. There's some strength behind it. There's a power to desire. And that's not because of what it is, but it's because desire affects action. When people desire things, it drives them to action. And so what James is getting at right here tonight really matters, because what our hearts desire will direct our actions. What we desire in our hearts will drive how we live our lives, whether that be towards Christ or away. And so tonight, I want to kind of just focus on four different aspects, four parts, if you will. I'll look at the problem of desire, the choice about desire, the response of our desire, and then the impact that it can have. So let's start with the first one, shall we? The problem of desire. And we see this in verse 1. If we're able to follow it on the screen, that'd be great. Ah, there we go. Thank you to the sound team. They're awesome. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? The New Living Translation uses the phrase, the desires that war within you as well. So this isn't just a one translation thing. There is a clear, in the original here, James is using very strong fighting language when he talks about our desires. This isn't just a passive thing. There is a battle going on for the desire of our hearts. And he's crystal clear when he says that our selfish desires, which again, we have to be honest, every human has selfish desire. And ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they are at the root of quarreling, fighting, and sometimes they lead to even more drastic actions like killing, as James says in verse 2. And now sometimes the desires that drive these things can be so deep that we don't know them. And sometimes their origins are from a time so long ago that we can't even remember. But the scars of the past can impact the desires of the present. And so this is why it matters so much. But I wonder, maybe as we just take a moment to reflect, what actions in our lives have our selfish desires driven? Maybe it's jealousy. If we're really honest, sometimes it might be that desire to have something that someone else has, but you don't. And maybe it even leads to an action like trying to buy something just to try and keep up, whether that be in fashion or cars or anything else. Just to try and constantly be on a par with someone else, which is really driven by the selfish desire to be the best. Maybe it's the desire for pleasure. Seeking pleasure at all costs that's led to opening websites and looking at things that you know deep down you really shouldn't, but you lurk, you just kind of reflect on them, look that little bit longer than you know you should. Maybe it's the desire itself for a comfortable and easy life. Maybe not taking a chance to step out of your comfort zone when you know that God has asked you to do that thing and you're sitting there going, I really know that I think that's God. I really should do that. But you don't, because your desire inside you that's driving you to not act is the desire to stay in your comfort zone, the desire to stay in control, the desire for comfort. And the list could go on. There's just a few examples. But the reality is, and it's hard to hear, isn't it? But the reality is we all have selfish desires. We all are driven by desire. And actually, these desires, when they're conceived in our hearts, they give birth to sin. That's what James tells us in chapter 1. And that's why this really matters. And that's why James puts this in his letter to the believers. And it isn't just about our actions either, because verse 3 makes it really clear that evil desires can affect our prayer life too. He says that when we ask with the wrong motives, which is the desire for our own pleasure, then we won't receive. But the contrast in the Psalms says, in Psalm 37, if we take delight in the Lord, then he will give us the desires of our hearts. So we see this contrast, but it's the clear pattern of Scripture that if our deepest heart-level desires don't just affect our actions, they affect our very relationship with God. They affect how God works in our lives, because God comes where he's welcomed. That's what James said later on, doesn't it, in verse 8, when he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So the problem with desire is if they're selfish, they draw us away from God. But if we can align our desires with the heart of God, then they will draw us towards God. And that's where we get to in verse 4 and 5 when James gives us a binary choice, which is our second point tonight. It says in verse 4 and 5, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world will become an enemy of God." Pretty strong language, isn't it? It's pretty tough to take. But the reality is James doesn't leave believers with a middle ground. It's one way or the other. You're either working towards the building of God's kingdom, or we're working against it. And this isn't a salvation issue. We've got to remember that this is not about whether we're saved, whether we're going to heaven or not. That's already been done. This isn't a salvation issue. This is a sanctification issue. The process, the fancy word for the process of us becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. And this pattern, though, of using this strong language is not just caught in James. It's throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Hosea, God says to the prophet that Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshipping other gods. And that's a theme. That's just one example. There are many more of the people of God turning away from God as their desires are driven towards what other people have, the ways of other nations, not the ways of God. The Bible calls that idols, but the reality is that so often when idols came into the people of Israel, God's chosen people, not acting like God's chosen people, it was because of disobedience. Some moment of compromise in one way or the other. And so the result was a distancing between themselves and God. Now, I haven't got time to go through the examples of this in the Old Testament because there are countless. But the pattern and the reality is that disobedience stems from misdirected desire. But there is some good news in this. It's hard hitting, and James is. That's just the way he writes. But the good news is that before he gets to the challenge, he puts in this little phrase in verse 6. But he gives us more grace. And it's not just a phrase to link points, but instead it's a reminder to the believers that we cannot live with our own desires aligned with God's in our own strength. That we will fall short if we try and do it on our own. And to think that we can do it on our own is pride. No, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of the living God to give us the strength that we need to live each and every day in line with God's heart for the world. And as believers, we have hope, we have good news. For those who believe in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we have the assurance that the cross has paid it all, as we sung about before, that death could not hold him down. Hell has been defeated, and that we have the power of God living in us, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the whole of eternity. Friends, we have been given the powerful Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us as believers. That's the good news. The power that we need to give us the strength to align our desire is already there in us. We just have to access it. And so with that lens, the lens of grace, the lens of knowing that this isn't about earning it, this is about becoming more like Jesus. With that lens, we can then move into the third part, which is in verse 7 to 10, where James gives some pretty direct commands to action, if you will. There's 10 of them. Are you ready? So he says, "Submit yourselves, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughing to mourning, change your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves before the Lord." Not an easy list to live up to, right? It's not a tick list. That's the most important thing to remember. But what James is doing is showing us the seriousness and the importance of the action needed to root out pride and to live wholeheartedly for God. To make sure that our heart's desires truly align to Him. Because tonight, that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. What is our truest heart desires? What are those deepest desires of our hearts? What really drives us? What really motivates us? What is it that is calling the shots in our heart? Because Scripture says what's in the heart comes out. Our actions are the fruit of our hearts. So that's the question tonight. And I remember a while back, I was in a conversation, slightly different question, but the same sort of point. And someone turned to me very seriously and asked this question. They said, "How much are you willing to give for God?" Unsurprisingly, I was slightly taken aback by this, but they were very, very serious. And my immediate response, I said, "Well, whatever God wants. I'm willing to give whatever God wants." That was my immediate response. And honestly, my answer hasn't changed. But what I did see was in the weeks after that, it wouldn't leave me. Just every so often, the Spirit just kept bringing that back to mind and just showing me more and more what that answer really means. The depth of trust that it takes to truly live with our desires aligned to God, to give God full access and full control of our lives. And then you might think, well, it's great, you made the decision, you're all in, excellent. The only problem is then Satan comes along. Because Satan then comes along. Whenever we make this decision for Christ, Satan doesn't like it. And so he starts to plant the seeds of doubt. And maybe this is something that you've experienced before when you've stepped out for Christ. Those moments of thinking you're not good enough, thinking that God's not going to come through, thinking that actually, do you know what? It'd be a little bit easier if I just did it this way instead of exactly how God's asked me to do it. Compromise. All of these temptations come. And in of themselves, temptations are not a sin. They're just thoughts. It's what we do with them that matters. And that's why James, in the next of the 10 challenges, says resist the devil. Because we have to acknowledge that as we submit to God, as we bring our lives and our desires in line with Him, Satan will come and attack. He's going to try and throw us off the course, draw us away from the good, loving Father. And again, we have to resist because of what's at stake. That desire births sin, as James said in chapter 1. And so we know that misdirected desire can lead to disobedience and sin. And it is interesting, this order, isn't it? I've mentioned the first two already, but then beyond that, once we've made the decision and submitted, we resist the attack, the call is to draw near to God. Draw near to the loving Father, the God of all goodness, to come close to Him. And then the amazing reassurance of the promise that when we do that, He will come near to us. That when we step out for Him, He will come and meet us where we are. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves and He will lift you up." He meets us when we step out. But the question that James says is, will we step out? Will we actually come and submit ourselves fully? Because when we come to a holy God, we have to acknowledge and have to accept that there are going to be times where He will reveal to us what is not holy in us. Those places where our desires are not aligned with His. And that's why he talks about washing, purifying, grieving and mourning, all of these images of confession and repentance. And that's why we confess and have confession every week. As Sarah led us in that prayer at the end of worship, that opportunity to acknowledge that we fall short, to acknowledge that we have not loved Him with our whole heart because our desires have been selfish rather than in line with God's. But this only comes as we draw close to him and open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. It only works when we come close and say, God, come and search me and know me. Come and show me where I have fallen short, the wounds and all. And that's a vulnerable place to be. But why does he do it? The impact is simple. It's freedom. The reason that God calls us to this place, the reason he gives us the gift of confession is so that we can be free. Free from the chains of sin and the slavery to the things of this world. That we, instead of being bondage to that addiction or that habit that we just feel like we can't break, we can come to the loving Father, and through the power of the Spirit, we can be set free. Tonight, I just get a sense that there are things that people have got in their minds as I say that, that I've just always done that thing. It's just who I am. I just sense, as it's not in my notes, but I just sense that God wants to say, that's not who you are. You are my child. Come to me and I can help you be free. And that's the impact of doing this, turning that 180, coming closer to God, is that our hearts are changed and that as he does that surgery, we can be free to live with our desires in line with him and free to live for him and his kingdom only. And it's amazing to see, as we look back in church history, the impact of groups doing this. That groups through history have done this exact thing. A group in Azusa Street in California, they put their heart where God's heart was, their desires aligned, and they saw revival that started the Pentecostal movement of churches. Two ladies in their 80s, Peggy and Christine Smith, both in their 80s, they aligned their heart with God's desire. They came fully to Christ and they prayed with earnestly for him to pour water on thirsty ground. And they saw revival of their community. In Wales, they saw the same. It was youth groups. It was the young adults who were meeting at youth meetings and aligning their hearts. They were on fire for God. And God met them with revival to the point where 6% of the adult population of Wales came to Christianity in 2 years. A small group aligned their hearts and God used them to do powerful things and transport communities. They didn't do it on their own. They did it through the power of the Spirit. Because Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher from the 20th century, says, revival shows the sovereignty of God and the helplessness and hopelessness of man in sin. So if we want to see the dream of our church here at Emmanuel, our dream is to see everyone transformed by the love of God by 2033, to have an opportunity for that transformation. We cannot do it on our own, friends. We can only do it if we align our hearts with the heart of God. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit to root out the pride, to submit ourselves to God and to open ourselves up and say, God, Master Surgeon, come and do heart surgery on me. So, and keep doing that day in, day out, until the cry of our hearts is, God, may your kingdom come. My desire, Lord, is may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I end simply with the question, what is your truest and deepest desire? And are we willing to do what it takes to seek God, to find it out? Are we willing to submit to the Master Surgeon so that he can root out the sin and bring us into the freedom so that we can take the good news out to the community and the world around us that so desperately needs hope? Are we ready, friends? Are we ready? So would you stand with me as we respond?